Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of my message is Red is the Color of Christmas. Now, you know, when we think of Christmas and passages that pertain to it, certain stories from the Bible come to mind. Luke's amazing, poetic, descriptive account of the birth of Jesus probably pops in first. And of course, unique to Matthew's gospel, we have the wise men. John comes at it from a different perspective altogether, but I'm not going to use any of the gospels to tell this particular story. We want to look at the book of Revelation and what it says about Christmas, or more to the point, the birth of Christ. Now, you think, well, wait, Revelation, what does that have to do with Christmas? And as we're introduced to the text we're going to look at in a few moments, we have a woman being pursued by a powerful dragon who seeks her death, and he hovers over her as she prepares to give birth to this child, and he wants to destroy her baby. You're saying, no, wait, that is not the Christmas story. We need wise men and shepherds and angels. No, well, that's true too, but this is the Christmas story from a different perspective. I remember a number of years ago, I bought a nativity set online, one that lit up that I could put in front of my house. First of all, it was much smaller than I expected. I thought it was very large and it was this big. So it's a little larger than that, but you know, it lights up, and I'll tell you, I saw people standing there just looking at it stunned, like, who are these people and what does this mean? And where's Santa and Rudolph and Frosty, right? I mean, so many people don't even know the basic Christmas story. But really, if we were to have an expression of the story we're about to read, we would have a little baby with a fire-breathing dragon hovering over it. That sounds like something from Halloween, but actually that is a part of the Christmas story as well. But one thing we'll see in a few moments is Christmas was and Christmas is a time of conflict. You look at just the tension in the air. This is supposed to be a time to enjoy ourselves, to spread good cheer, to be considerate. Oh, not quite what you see. Just go out and try to find a parking space in a mall right now. And it's that mentality of shop till you drop. Marshall Cohen, chief industry analyst for a retail firm, recently said, quotes, retailers have ruined every holiday. They've commercialized every single holiday by creating a good reason to promote something and drive traffic. Now, for a long time, Thanksgiving was pretty much untouched until retailers came to the conclusion, we can't wait until Black Friday. So we need to open our stores now on Thanksgiving, and that's a new custom. And every year when you read about Black Friday, you read crazy stories of what happened. I Googled strange Black Friday stories, and there were so many things that actually happened. One told the story of the store opened its doors, and a little old lady sprayed pepper spray on someone to get towels. A little old lady. I want those towels, you know. And also another article pointed out that a customer sprayed mace behind him as he ran toward the electronics section. Another lady was in the shoe department and the salesperson couldn't get the shoe in her size, so she insulted her and threw the shoe at her and split the person's lip open. It's beginning to look a lot like Chris. What's going on here? And then there's all the conflicts with family, right? Because we all have families that are, well, dysfunctional just a little bit, right? And there's a lot of broken homes. A lot of divorce happens. And so now at Christmas time, you're expected to go visit everyone. You have to go visit mom and her new husband and dad and his new hot girlfriend, half his age, that maybe you're even older than. And then you have all these weird step relatives you've never heard of before. And it makes Christmas very, what's the right word? Icky comes to mind. Instead of looking forward to it, you're dreading it. Oh, I have to go to this and I have to go to that. And it can be a time of conflict. But the conflict of the original Christmas was far more severe than that. The fact of the matter is Satan did not want there to even be a first Christmas. He did everything in his power to stop Jesus from being born. And there were some pretty close calls, I might add. And it's good to know that God always has the last word. So let's read Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. We'll stop there. I know what you're thinking. This is the weirdest Christmas message ever. But it actually is a Christmas message. Because we find out what the real purpose of Christmas was and is. You've heard the story of the Grinch who tried to steal Christmas, right? This is a story of the devil who tried to stop Christmas. In fact, he tried to stop Christ altogether. So we're introduced to this Wonder Woman in Revelation chapter 12. Now, who do you think she is? Some would say, well, it's clearly the Virgin Mary. Well, I would not agree with that, and I'll tell you why. I don't think, though Mary was the mother of Jesus, the woman hand-selected by God to bring forth the Messiah, to carry God in human form in her womb, I don't think this is referring to Mary at all. I think the woman in this story is the nation Israel, and the child she is bringing forth is, yes, Jesus Christ. Now, let me start by explaining why I believe that. Verse 1 speaks of a garland of 12 stars. You may remember back in the book of Genesis, God gave Joseph a dream. And Israel was described as having the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And as it turns out, Joseph was the 12th star. And from Israel, the Messiah came. And one day, Jesus will rule over all of the earth. And why do I believe this child being spoken of in Revelation 12 is Jesus? Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And the second psalm, the Lord says to the Messiah, thou art my son, this day I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron. And that's exactly what we read about with this child that's being born. He rules with a rod of iron. And by the way, this is speaking of the millennial period. I hope I'm not dropping too much stuff on you at once, but basically in the prophetic scenario, the next event on the calendar would probably be the rapture of the church, where all true believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. After this comes the Antichrist, who inaugurates the tribulation period. The tribulation period ends with the battles of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then we have this wonderful time coming to the earth called the millennium. Millennium is a word that just means 1,000. And it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ where he rules the earth with a rod of iron. You say, why a rod of iron? Isn't everybody stoked that Jesus is in charge? No, actually. Because there are survivors of the tribulation period, the descendants of the descendants of the descendants who are not believers at all. And we come back with the Lord in the second coming in our new glorified bodies, and we rule and reign over them. Because after all, didn't Jesus tell us over in Matthew 25 that if we're faithful to him, we'll one day rule over other things? And that's what this is all about. And then ultimately, Jesus will trade his rod for a staff and lead us like a shepherd. But you can't get around the significant place of Israel in history. The Jewish people are God's chosen people. And by the way, I completely support what we have just done in moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Some of you are saying, well, Greg, don't get political. Well, look, I'm going to be biblical. And when I'm biblical, sometimes it will be political because some people want to politicize everything. I'm sorry if you perceive it as political, but I'll always stand on what Scripture says. God gave the nation, the land of Israel, to the Jewish people, and Jerusalem always has been and always will be her capital. By the way, we're not making Jerusalem their capital. It has been their capital. We just put our embassy in the wrong city. So we're going into the city where government business is done and where an embassy should be. And so I think it's a great step, and I'm really happy about steps that have been taken lately to forge a stronger relationship with Israel. Not only is she the only real democracy in the Middle East, but the reason we should support Israel is because it's the homeland of the Jewish people, that God had returned to this piece of real estate after the horrific Holocaust, and they fulfilled Bible prophecy. And there's a special blessing promised to those that would bless the Jewish people. God said to Abraham and his descendants, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And they believe it's our country has blessed the homeland of the Jewish people. God will bless us as well because they are the apple of his eye. That's what the scripture says. So back to Revelation 12. Here's this enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, some of you are getting visions of Godzilla movies, right? Whoa, dragon, all these horns, and where's Mothra? You have to really know obscure Godzilla movies to know what I'm talking about. One of the Godzilla movies, there was a giant moth called Mothra. And he was one of my favorite creatures because he was just stupid. He just sort of flopped into things and stuff. And like moths, really, moths are so dumb, you know? They get drunk on light. They don't know what's going on. My wife hates moths because she has this fear that moths are going to fly into her hair. I don't know where she got that. So if a moth comes into the house, she's screaming, I have to find the moth. I have to either remove the moth or kill the moth. So years ago, we were in China, and I'm walking down the street, and I see a bird on the street. And I went, wow, why is that bird just sitting there? Then he moved his wings, and I realized that's not a bird. That is the biggest moth I've ever seen in my life. I'm serious. This moth was like this big. And I'm going, whoa. And so this is not good. I don't recommend this. But Kathy was walking toward me. I said, Kathy, come see the cute little bird. Because I knew when she saw this creature take flight, she would never forgive me for this. So, and sure enough, the moth starts moving. And I'm going, whoa, he's starting to move. And just as Kathy is right on top of the moth, some guy just comes out of nowhere and goes, poof, and he's just, poof. Oh, it's gross. This has no connection to our story. This is only because I mentioned the word moth, and this is the way my brain works, okay? But if any moth deserved to be called Mothra, it was that moth I saw on the street in China. But it's interesting because it says here that this creature, this dragon, has many diadems or crowns. Understand in Revelation, crowns are symbols of authority and power, reminding us that the devil is powerful and the devil has authority. Now, don't let that freak you out, because his power is nowhere near equal to the power of God. But he does have a certain authority. That's why the Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And he blinds people to the gospel. Now, these horns would most likely represent the 10 nations confederated under the Antichrist. Now, I know when we talk about the devil, we wonder, why is there a devil? Why would a God of love create the devil? Well, actually, our God of love, as we like to call him sometimes, did not create the devil. God created angels, and he created one angel in particular whose name was Lucifer. He was called the son of the morning. He was a beautiful, powerful angel, maybe even an archangel, on the level of Michael and Gabriel. And this angel Gabriel rebelled against God in heaven and led a rebellion among other angels who eventually became demons, and that's referenced here in verse 4, his tail, this is the dragon, to a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And so when the devil rebelled against God, one third of the angels followed him. So the devil has lots of demons doing his bidding. The bad news is one third of the angels went rogue. The good news is two thirds are still on our side. So we've got the advantage, all right? And most importantly, we have God, who's more powerful than all the angels and Lucifer and all the rest. And so here we see really the heart of the devil as he wants to devour this child. He comes to this woman, Israel, bringing forth this child who's really the Messiah, and he wants to stop it. Satan hates the Jewish people. Satan hates the Messiah of the Jewish people, Jesus. Satan hates all followers of the Messiah. Let me personalize this. Satan hates you, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to wreck your life and bring misery to you. In contrast, God loves you and wants to make you into the man or woman he's called you to be. But here we get a real glimpse now into what the devil wants to do. He wants to stop Christ from coming. And we see this going back throughout the pages of Scripture. So here's the first messianic scripture in all of the Bible. When I say messianic, I mean the first verse that talks about the Messiah coming. It's not Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's not Micah 5:2, you Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting. No, the first messianic scripture, the first Christmas verse, if you will, that tells us Christ is coming is Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and the curse came upon the devil, God said, I'll put enmity, speaking to Satan, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Effectively, allow me to loosely paraphrase, the devil's saying, or God is saying to the devil, game on. Someone's going to crush your head. So the devil knew Messiah was coming, and he wanted to do everything he could in his power to stop Messiah from coming. And Satan is portrayed in Genesis as a snake. And by the way, that's how you kill a snake. You crush its head. I used to collect snakes. I don't know why. I would go and catch them in the wild. I'd buy them from pet shops. I was bitten by so many snakes. The other day, my grandchildren asked me how many animals I've been bitten by. And I realized I've been bitten by a lot of creatures. And I don't want to go into all that, but I've been bitten by a lot of snakes. And when you're going after a snake, here's what you don't do. If you want to catch a snake, you don't pick a snake up by its tail. Here's why. He can spin around and bite you. You certainly never grab a rattlesnake by its tail. So what you want to do, if possible, is get your foot, your boot, your shoe on the neck of the snake. And if you want to catch him, you get him right behind the head, support his weight, and put him in a bag. If you want to kill him, you crush his head. And that's what God is saying. Someone's going to come and crush your head. So the devil knew, okay, Messiah's coming, and he's coming through the Jewish people. So the first attempt from the devil to stop Christmas is in the book of Exodus, when the Pharaoh gave the decree that all the Jewish boys be put to death. Remember that? But through God's providence, one of those babies was preserved and taken into Pharaoh's court. And that beautiful little baby grew up to be the deliverer of Israel and the giver of the law, also known as Moses. That was Satan's first attempt to wipe out the Jewish people. During the period of the judges, Satan used Israel's neighbors to destroy them. Yet God preserved his people and raised up judges to deliver them, people like Samson and Deborah and Gideon. And then even when the story of David and Saul, remember King Saul was trying to kill David. And if David had died, that would be a problem because the Messiah was going to come from the root and offspring of David. both Mary and Joseph's genealogies trace back to David. And that's why when the decree that everyone should be taxed should go back to their original hometown, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because that was the hometown of who? David. So in the attempts to kill David, that was an attempt to stop Messiah from coming, but that failed. Then in the book of Esther, we have that incredible plot by that creep Haman who wanted to wipe out all the Jewish people. And his plot backfired and he ended up hanging on the gallows he had built for someone else. Now fast forwarding to the New Testament, we have the Magi, as we call them, the wise men coming from the East. And there are always three, and they ride camels, and they have different colored outfits. But the Bible doesn't tell us there were three. It tells us they had three gifts. There might have been nine, and they all pitched in. Guys do stuff like that because they're cheap. Doesn't say they rode camels. They might have probably rode stallions. And they were sort of astrologer, astronomers, and very influential people. And so they come, excuse me, I'm still getting over this cold. They come into Jerusalem saying, we're looking for the king of the Jews. A word gets to Herod, who, by the way, went by the title, the king of the Jews. And so to say that to Herod was crazy. Now he's saying, who's the king of the Jews? Where is he? Well, we believe we're following the star. And so he got his scholars together and Jewish rabbis and said, well, is there something in the scripture about a Messiah? Yes! Over in Bethlehem, the Messiah will be born. And so Herod goes and murders all of those little baby boys ages 2 and under, hoping to stop the Messiah from coming. So this is the dragon trying to stop Messiah from arriving. Attempt after attempt. And so we see very clearly he never wanted Christmas to happen. You know, I think that when you really get down to Christmas, we've taken the raw, powerful message of this season, and in many ways, we've gutted it. In some ways, I think we've made it, how shall I put it, too beautiful. You know what I'm saying? You know, we have the carriages, and we have the snow falling, and we have the fireplace, and even the beautiful biblical images of Joseph and Mary and the manger and the animals, and that's all great. And that happened, of course, but we take something that was very raw and make it maybe a little too pretty. It was beautiful, but it was sort of a beautiful mess. To have a baby in a manger or in a barn surrounded by animals is not the most sanitary environment, and that does not diminish the Christmas story to me. In fact, it only enhances it because it shows me the incredible sacrifice that God Almighty made, leaving the glories of heaven and coming to such a horrible situation, but he did it because he loves all of this. And the devil tried to stop Jesus from coming. And then as the Messiah was born, it was revealed to Mary that this one that she loved so dearly was going to die a very horrific death. You might say the shadow of the cross lay over the beauty of the first Christmas night, because when Mary took her little newborn Jesus to be dedicated, there was a man there named Simeon who had a message from the Lord. He said, a sword's going to pierce your own soul. He would say, Mary, this is going to be painful. What's going to happen? And yes, that's why Jesus came. He came really to die on a cross. I mean, we don't want to think about that. We want to think of the sweet babe in the manger, and it's fine to think about that to some degree, but don't forget why he came. He was born to die that we might live. And that is why I titled this message, Red is the Color of Christmas. It's not red because Santa wears red. It's not red because we wrap our packages in red. It's red because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And Jesus hung on the tree or on the cross for us. So if you want to get real technical, the real Christmas tree, it's not the pretty ones we light up with decorations and lights. No, it's the tree that Christ hung on for all of the sins of humanity, and his blood flowed from that place, but there he crushed the head of the devil. And it is here at this tree, the tree that Jesus died on, that the ultimate gift is offered to humanity. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'm out buying Christmas gifts, right? You know, toys for grandkids, trying to think of what to get this person or that person. And you know, if you get something that is a gadget, and I have to admit I have a weakness for electronic gadgets. They all require batteries, or they have to be charged, and they have instructions and all that. God offers you a gift that is so amazing, it'll only get greater with the passing of each year. You know, some gifts, the novelty wears off. I bet you can't even remember what you got last Christmas. It's already passed from your mind. In some cases, it passes from your mind, you know, days later. But this is a gift, the gift of eternal life, purchased for you by Jesus at the cross, that grows more valuable with the passing of time. Why? Because as you get older, you get closer to the day where you're going to take full possession of this gift. And this gift is eternal life, the hope of heaven. I have a lady that's worked with me for many years. Her name is Carol Faulkner. She's been with me for over 30 years as my secretary and personal assistant. And she just went to be with the Lord a few days ago. Carol was the hardest working, most faithful worker, congregant, friend that I've ever known. She was just absolutely amazing. And she had a crazy sense of humor and got my weird sense of humor and spent a lot of her time tracking out things I left all around the country for getting this and that hotel room and this other thing somewhere else. And she was just so great at what she did and loved what she did and did it as unto the Lord. She got cancer a number of years ago and actually fought it with chemo and made a full recovery and had a few more very productive years, but then the cancer came back. And sadly, this time, she wasn't able to overcome it. And so we had a lot of conversations as she was waiting to go to heaven. She knew she was going to heaven. And so we would talk, and we would talk about what's on the other side. And Carol said to me, I can hardly wait to see Christopher. That's my son, who's been with the Lord for almost 10 years now. She was very close to Christopher. And she was so excited about heaven. And, you know, her body had completely broken down. I wasn't working right anymore. And she said, man, I just want to go to heaven. And that's when you realize how valuable eternal life really is, you know. I don't know what to compare it to. Maybe you had grandparents that didn't buy you toys, but they put money away in an account. And you thought that was so lame. But then 30 years later, when all of those friends you had who had all those toys and they were all broken, and then you saw how much money had accrued in your account thanks to grandma and grandpa, you said, thank God for grandparents, right? That just gives you a glimpse of what God has done. It's like the gift of eternal life. Yeah, that's cool, but I'm living this life right now. And I'm enjoying this life. Oh, yeah, but this gift of eternal life, when you come to the end of this life, and maybe you're laying on your deathbed, or you might be taken suddenly from this life, now you realize that is the greatest of all gifts. Joy, peace, fulfillment, those are great things that God gives to us as Christians. But you know what? They're fringe benefits. The biggest gift, the main event, it's eternal life. And that's what Jesus came to bring you. That's his gift to you. And it is really the gift that keeps on giving. And I ask you, go ahead and clap for that. It's worth clapping for. I'm going to give credit to this lady who clapped first. The rest of you, whatever. Okay, so here's my question in closing. Do you have the gift of eternal life? You say, well, Adam, what does it look like? Well, you can't see it with your eyes, right? But you know it when you have it. You know it when Christ is living inside of you. If I say to someone, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I'm not sure. That would indicate to me they're not a Christian. You say, well, who are you to judge? Let me just say this. If the creator of the universe has taken residence in your heart, I think you'll know. If someone just moved into your house in the middle of the night, would you be aware of that? Yeah, I think you would. How about if God came in? You'd know. And so when he lives inside of you, you know. And if you don't know if he lives inside of you, Good chance he doesn't. So why don't we get that settled right here, right now? You can receive the gift of eternal life. How do you receive a gift? Well, you just take it. Here it is. Take it. You want it? Take it. And say thank you. That would be nice. Open it. Enjoy it. Live it. Embrace it. And discover why the Bible calls it the unspeakable gift. Or a better translation would be the indescribable gift. The gift that grows more glorious with the passing of time. You can have this gift. You say, well, how do you receive it? The Bible says, for as many as received him, they became sons of God. So it's not just following a creed or saying even a prayer or attending church or reading your Bible. Those are all important things. Really, to become a Christian, one asks Christ to come and live inside of them. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to be willing to turn from your sin, and then you need to ask Jesus to come and take residence in your heart. And he will. This is why he came. This is why the devil tried to stop him from coming. But the devil failed. Christ came. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. That's right. And he stands right now at the door of your life, and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like to ask him into your life right now? Would you like all of your sin forgiven? We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the gift of eternal life. Listen to me very carefully. If you haven't heard what else I've said, just hear me. If you're not sure if you'll go to heaven when you die, if you're not certain that Jesus Christ is living inside of you, or if you're not right with God, by that I mean maybe you've made a profession of faith. You've said, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you're living a life that you know is contrary to what God wants. This is a time to get right with God. This is what Christmas is all about. It's not about finding a parking space at South Coast Plaza or Fashion Island or whatever place you go shopping, Target or Walmart or Costco or whatever. It's not about the next party we're going to go to. It's not about any of those things. It's all about the gift under the tree of eternal life that God bought for you. And the greatest thing you could receive right now is that gift into your life. So let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone here who does not yet know you. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts, that they will see their need for Jesus, and that they will believe in you now and follow you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I don't know if I have the gift of eternal life. I don't know if I'll go to heaven when I die, but I want to. I want my sin forgiven. I want Jesus to come into my life. So pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want that big hole in your heart filled, or if you've fallen away from the Lord and you need to come back to him or get right with him tonight, wherever you are, I want you to raise your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. You want Christ to come into your life? You want your sin forgiven? You want to go to heaven? Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you wherever you are. Raise it up higher where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There in the back, God bless you as well. Anybody else? Jesus Christ, who was born in the manger, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, is here with you right now, ready to come into your life. But you must ask him in. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. God bless you too. Yes, God bless. I'll ask one more time. Anybody else wants to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus? You want to know you'll go to heaven when you die. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see each one of you. God bless you. God bless you in the back there. God bless. God bless all of you. Now listen, here's what I want you to do. Every one of you that just lifted your hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand to your feet. You heard me right. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, stand up, and we're going to pray together. Don't be embarrassed. God bless you that are standing. You're not alone, by the way. Others are standing right now. Stand up. God bless you. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Christ in your life, let me lead you in this prayer. Trust me, you will not regret praying this prayer. You'll regret it if you don't. but you won't regret it if you do. Anybody else, stand up and let me lead you in a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sin. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand now. Let me pray with you. God bless you. Yes. Anybody else? Just stand now and we'll pray together. God bless all of you standing. I'll wait one more second. Anybody else? Stand now. Let's get this resolved. God bless all of you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand. Okay? Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who was born in the manger, who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and my Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you standing. God bless you guys, all of you. Amen.